Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. And I do ask, Father, please, that you will preach your word and accomplish your work as we continue, Father, looking at your word in the book of Luke and in this passage, Father. I pray, Father, that though it has a very dark side, I pray, Father, that your light will shine through it and that you, Father, will present to our hearts and our minds and our souls what you'd have for each one of us to receive from it. Feed us, Father. And may we be blessed just by the awareness of you in our presence, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When you hear this, I want you to just kind of nestle down in your chair for just a little bit, or your pew, because it'll take a minute or two to read this. And I thought about, you know, kind of condensing it myself, but I'll just go ahead and read it. As I'm reading this, I want you to think about people. And you understand as I read this. So this is an old fable, okay? Once there was a man who, while walking down a country lane, grew weary in his travel, seeing that he was passing by an orchard of apple trees. Hence the apple. He chose a particularly shady one in the middle of the orchard and lay down in the rich green grass underneath to sleep. After what seemed to him only a few minutes of dozing, he was rudely awakened when an apple fell from the tree, striking him on the head. As his mind cleared from the slumber, he realized what had happened, and at the same moment noticed that he had grown hungry. Grateful for the ready food, he picked up the apple, leaned back against the tree, and began to eat. In the middle of his second bite of the crisp fruit, he noticed another man standing by the tree and looking up into its foliage. "Sir, what are you doing?" he asked. Without taking his eyes off the branches above, the second man answered, "I'm waiting for the tree to give me an apple." The man on the ground took another bite of his meal while pondering the answer he had received. Swallowing, he shrugged and said, "Sir, the branches are not high. Why not just reach up and pick one?" After a brief pause, and again without looking away from the limbs above him, the man answered, "I know that if I remain vigilant and patient, the tree will give its fruit." He did not appear anxious, but talked further. So the first man went back to his apple and his own thoughts. Presently, a third man came walking through the orchard with a steady and purposeful gait. The man on the ground watched him approach with interest, but the other man only continued looking up into the tree. The third man strode directly to the same tree, uttered a polite grunt, the kind you might hear from someone not wishing to be rude, but also not willing to be distracted from his task. Then he reached up to a low branch and picked an apple. He examined it, turning it in his hands for a moment. Then, with a nod of approval, he picked a second apple, turned, and began to walk away. "Why the hurry, sir?" asked the first fellow. "It's such a pleasant afternoon. Wouldn't you like to sit in the shade with me while you eat your fruit?" Without turning or even shortening his stride, the third man called back over his shoulder, "One apple is not for me. It is for my child. He is weakened by illness and unable to come to the tree himself. But I have heard that this tree produces the finest apples in the orchard, and I know that if I bring him one, it will give him nourishment and strength. I must be off to supply him. The second apple is for me to eat on the way. Good day to you, sir." Swallowing the final bite of his own apple, the man on the ground lifted a hand to wave and said, "Goodbye, sir," but he doubted the retreating form was still close enough to hear. After a moment more, he decided to get on with his journey. He stood to go, but before moving on and not wanting to be rude himself, he turned to the second man to bid him farewell. Before he could open his mouth to speak, however, he saw the man reach up into the tree and pluck a red, lush apple from a branch. "Why, sir," he exclaimed, "I see you have chosen not to wait after all." Finally, turning his gaze from the tree, the second man, polishing the apple on his garment, smiled and said, "I grew very hungry. And the more hungry I grew, the less willing I found myself to wait. Besides, I knew the tree wouldn't mind. After all," he continued after puffing a breath at his apple, Does not the tree bear fruit for the very purpose of feeding all who come to it? Thoughtful, the first man turned and headed back toward the road. As he left the tree line, he looked back and saw the other man sitting contentedly in the shade of that wonderful tree, partaking of its fruit. And even from that distance, he thought he could see a wide smile of contentment on the stranger's face. The tree is Christ. The fruit is the blessings of righteousness that God has for people. The one man came and stood and looked at the tree. Intently, curiously, keeping himself from any type of interruption, and just looked. That's how a lot of people do. They look at Christianity. They think about Christianity. They think about the gospel. They might even go to church and listen for a while, but they just look. They don't take, first of all, of the Lord, receiving him first, or maybe the things that he has for him. Another person came in with a mission on hand, went in, grabbed the red apple, polished it, grabbed another one, turned around and walked away, and the report was that the apple was for someone that he knew that was sick, and the other one was for him. And as Christians, that's a good example, that we who recognize the tree, that of Christ, the tree of life, and we partake of that tree for ourselves as well and grow in him and nourished by him, we take and share what God has provided and for health of others. The third man reminds me of what probably would have happened to me, and is that, not the third man, but the third man I want to talk about, which is the first man that went to the tree. He saw the tree, knew it was big and shady and healthy, and he laid down underneath the tree and fell asleep. That's like the Christian man. That's like the man, not the Christian. That's like the man who doesn't realize that God is near, that God is present, that God's blessing is already over him, the shade of the tree, the comfort of the green grass to lay on, that God is near. And in fact, he's sound asleep to where he's oblivious to what's going on in relationship to God and him until God dropped the apple on his head and woke him up. Boom. I want to share that this morning as we start in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. We're looking at a man who was essentially, spiritually, not asleep, but dead. And that had no recognition of the Messiah that was in his presence. God made his presence known to him. And that's how God works. Doesn't matter what our life is. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, God is there. And we can choose to receive him or reject him. And sometimes God will throw an apple at us and convince us to pay attention to him. And so, having said that, we need to understand that God wants to gain the attention of men. Why? Because the attention of men generally is drawn away, putting the attention on other things other than God. By whom? By the enemy, powers of darkness. Powers of darkness work in every person's life to draw them away from God, whether before they're a Christian or whether they're after being a Christian. And we have to learn to keep our eyes focused on God. We come to this passage of Scripture in Luke 8:26. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee." So they were, remember, they were in the boat. The boat was going to, sink and all that stuff. And is that, look at that, let's go back. "And they were afraid, marveled, saying to one another," I'm back at verse 25, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obeyed him." They were afraid for their lives. We heard that last week. And Jesus demonstrates his power. And then they go to the other side of the lake, and they get out, and this is Gentile territory. And the first thing that happens when they get out onto that Gentile territory, on that land, was they step out on the land. There met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you, have any of you ever seen a demon? Anybody ever seen the presence of demonic activity? I have several times. It's not an enjoyable experience at all. But to think that one demon and the presence of that demon and all that comes with that, and the warfare that's engaged with that, which I could tell you stories that I don't need to, is one thing to recognize a demon on the outside. But this man had demons inside him. If demonic attack from the outside can cause frustration and anxiety and fear and all that type of stuff from the outside on the believer, how much more would the person's soul be disturbed, disrupted, disarrayed, if you will, with one demon being inside of them? And so this man had not one, but had demons for a long time. He was in a sad, 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 sad condition. The powers of darkness fought against this man. For whatever reason, they compelled and went against him with great force. Ephesians 6:12 says that we're not much different. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Like I said, we wrestle against these things. Many people live among the dead, though. Many people live among the dead. Many people are spiritually dead because they refuse to acknowledge that Jesus loves them enough to die for them on the cross, to be buried and go down to the depths of hell, and to be raised on the third day, and to be alive, and to sit at the right hand of the Father, and to offer a way of redemption for the penalty of their sin. Many people refuse to accept that and choose not to and don't want it because it's a threat to who they are and their lifestyle and all their values. Only to be deceived by the enemy that's convinced them that the way, not the way of the Lord, but their way is far better than God's way, which is a lie from hell. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2 says, "And you have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Who was dead in trespasses and sin? You and I. We weren't spiritually alive. We were dead spiritually. And dead because of the effects of sin. Makes me think of a baby. When babies are born, they don't know what sin is, do they? Makes me realize they probably have a strong connection with the Lord. In fact, if a baby was to die without knowing what sin was, they go to heaven. Interesting. So it's sin that makes us become enemies of God and dead spiritually. You might even go on to say that babies are born spiritually alive. And then when they sin, that spirituality is broken. And when they receive Christ, if they do, they're quickened and made alive. You were once dead, but made alive. "And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And so when we come to this passage of scripture in Luke, oftentimes we think, well, that is so far-fetched, so out of my life, so out of connection to me and what I've experienced in life, that it really doesn't pertain to me. But in reality, we wrestle against powers of darkness, and we once were dead spiritually. This man is dead spiritually. He is not wrestling against the powers of darkness per se, but this man is consumed by the powers of darkness because he's demon possessed, not by one demon, but by many demons. Sin robs us of hope. Luke 8:27b. "And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs." What's the connection with sin brings no hope? And that verse that he's naked in the tombs. First of all, he's totally rejected by society, by family, by friends, by any association. And he's cast into a place where he lives amongst the tombs. Most people aren't going to be there. So he's totally rejected because of the sin in his life, right? Secondly, because of the intensity of sin in his life and the intensity of the influence of demonic activity that's indwelling him, there is a sense of worthlessness that says, I don't care. I don't care if I'm naked. I don't care if I'm I don't feel shame. I don't care if I'm beat up, bruised up. I don't care what I look like. I don't care no more because I'm nothing. That's what sin does. Sin removes hope. What was the guy's name that did that study in New York, Kathy? James Dobson did a study on adult bookstores in New York. He said you go into adult bookstores in New York City and they were so massive in their setup that you'd go in one room and you'd have screens, like a Paravision of screens of different rooms, and you could watch any room you wanted to of activity going on. And what he said he saw in the eyes of those people on those cameras was emptiness of the soul. You become so spiritually depleted. Your value is stripped from you. Your identity is lost. Your hope is gone. That's what sin does. And this man was robbed of hope, living in the tombs, running around naked, and had no shame. Sin brought him to a place of no modesty or shame. A sinful heart can be identified by a lack of modesty. You need to remember that. Modesty is that, not just that we're modest about our abilities, you know, we don't go around bragging, but modesty is not dressing in a way that directs people to sexual activity of mind. That's modesty. Look it up in your definition. And yet, a sinful heart can be identified by a lack of modesty. Now, sin is also self-destructive. Like I was saying, the eyes of those people in those windows in those adult bookstores and adult centers in New York were empty. You see people who are involved in things that are wicked and evil and dark, you see the light in their eyes dissipating. And so the alcoholic, the drug addict, the low self-esteem consumed, materially consumed, power, fame oriented, and the sexually promiscuous are degrees of destroying self and the life God has given. The inward pain is sometimes relieved by self-afflicted outward pain. You see this man, you're thinking, man, he's a crazy man. Yes. You see this man that had no shame or modesty. Yes. You see this man who was shackled in arms and in his hands and feet. And yet because of the demonic power that was in him, he broke those shackles. So he's running through the cemetery with these leftover chains on his wrists and on his legs. Sin is destructive. God's power is greater than any sin. You see, the man that laid underneath the apple tree that was oblivious to the presence of God is a result of sin because people don't want to look toward God. And so what's happened here is that God says, I still love you. And so he dropped an apple on his head. This man that's in the cemetery running around everywhere, would you want to go by that cemetery? The first thing after Jesus and his disciples landed on the shore, they weren't walking necessarily past the cemetery. The guy in the cemetery confronted them. So who's going to go for a stroll past that cemetery, knowing that this maniac is going to come out and confront us? That's threatening. More than that, demonic. And no control, nobody can control. You're going to stay away, aren't you? But that poor man was totally in despair. God's power is greater than any sin. Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Now, I have to tell you that you and I can identify with the fact that that was not the man speaking. That was the host or the leader of the demons that were inside that man speaking on behalf of all the demons that were inside that man. Creepy, huh? And the first thing the demon says to Jesus is, "What have I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And what was his concern? "Do not torment me." What's that tell us about powers of darkness? They know their destiny. They know that their end is final torment and punishment in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Never to end. You think demons and all those types of things stay in hell because they're spiritual and that's where they're put at? Along with the Satan who's dressed in red with the fork and the pointed tail and the horns on his head. They're not local there. They're roaming the earth. And they had claimed this man's body as a place to dwell. But what we need to remember that's really significant here for us as Christians, as uncomfortable as this subject is, first of all, Jesus is displaying his power over demonic authority. In fact, Jesus is showing us in this passage of scripture here that demons, or even Lucifer himself, is no match for God. Satan and the powers of darkness are not parallel in power to God and his authority and power. This is not a spiritual yin and yang type of principle. This is not okay, well, now here's Jesus confronting the enemy and he's got to get ready because the enemy's intimidating. No. The enemy is saying to Jesus, he's begging him, "Don't send me to that place of torment." I find it interesting that he would even have the audacity to ask this demon, to ask Jesus for this favor, if you will. When he fell down before him, he wasn't worshiping Jesus. He was acknowledging Jesus. And we find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "At that time, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Everybody will confess he's Lord, whether they believe in him or not. Whether they've accepted him or rejected him, whether they're demonic or whatever, everything, every person, every created being will honor God. Demons believe the truth of hell and heaven. There's no question. But many people do not. We were talking about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school when Steve was saying that people will say, "Well, God will never send me to hell. He's a loving God." Well, they just made God of their own liking. In other words, they committed idolatry. They just shaped God into their liking, to what they're comfortable with what they believe God to be. But the truth is God is holy, and God will be the final judge and authority, and those that reject him will be sentenced and cast into the lake of fire. And that's because God is holy, not because he's unloving. And we might even go further to say that God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go there because they choose to reject the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God, the testimony of God's creation, that he is. People choose to reject even the conscience of their own convictions. They choose to sear their conscience against him. So it's not that God sends them there. So here we have this guy out in the cemetery. He's demonically possessed. He's rejected by society. Society couldn't even chain him and contain him, couldn't control him. He's a threat. He's a mess. He's miserable. How do you view this guy? Besides being creepy, how sorry do you feel for this man? Well, you made your own bed, you're going to live in it. No, that's not the Christian attitude. The attitude is this man has been engulfed by the powers of darkness, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus is intervening. No one else can help you, but I can. You ever feel that way? No one understands, but God does. No one can help you, but God can. We need to remember that. There's great comfort in that. There's great hope in that. There is deliverance for the desperate. I would say the man was desperate. Because somewhere down inside that man's soul was this man who was overwhelmed with the reality of demonic possession and total chaos and lack of control of his life and total rejection of life itself. And Jesus knew that man was trapped. Look at verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. That's the apple dropping on his head. I am here and I'm doing my work. And he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? In dealing with exorcism, that's one of the things they have to deal with, is they have to identify who's there. Something we don't like thinking about. And Jesus is saying, what is your name? The man was mute because of the control of the demonic activity in his life. But the demons were very aware of who Jesus was. And so, what is your name? And he said, Legion. Not only you, but he can probably put some tone to that word Legion as he said his name and get your skin to crawl. But not to Jesus. There's no threat to Jesus. And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Do you understand what the size of a legion is, a Roman legion? It's about 6,000. A Roman legion was about 6,000 men, plus some extras. So, to think of a man, a person, an individual, who's not only contending with a demonic presence or influence from the outside, but now has not just one demon inside, not two, not 50, not 100, not 1,000, but 6,000 demons totally disrupting the soul of that man. No wonder nobody could help him. Only God can. And it shows the power of God. And we need to remember, what, as we've been looking at the book of Luke, what has Jesus been establishing? I am God. I have power over nature. I have power over death. I have power over powers of darkness. I am establishing to you who I am. And in doing so, I am revealing to you that fact. And as you embrace the fact of who I am, how much can you put your trust in me? When we look at the sequence of the scriptures as we're studying in Luke, going through Luke, is that God is saying, at what point do you think I am incapable of taking care of you? Wow. And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Then they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That place that they didn't want to be. Remember, at the end of the tribulation period, Satan is chained up in a chain of some sort. He's cast into the abyss along with all of his minions, and they're sealed there for 1,000 years. That will be a reality one day. But they know that that day has not come. They know the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, had not come. They know that it is not time for that to happen. And yet they're terrified before Jesus, and they're saying, look, do not send us there into the abyss. Why would Jesus even care about showing compassion? He's not showing compassion to them. He's taking opportunity to demonstrate not only his power, but to demonstrate the reality of the forces of darkness that we must realize and yield to God to contend with. Whenever you and I are drawn away from God, as subtly as that might be, demonic activity is involved. That demonic activity is learned to study the character and the way in which we conduct ourselves with body language and tone and responses to different promptings that indicate where our mind and our heart is. And they build on that and build on that and they build on that. And you and I need to step away from that and go, I know I'm being drawn away from my focus on Jesus and my commitment to him, and I know that this is warfare. That's how we have to look at it. You may think it's a menial warfare, but anything that draws us away from God is important enough to stand in God against. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Just a little bit of interest, possibly, point to note. Demons have to have a place. They look for a place to dwell. Angels don't. Demons are not angels. Demons are a whole other ball game. Fallen angels. They're not fallen angels. They're a different game. Fallen angels can manifest themselves just like an angel can manifest. We entertain angels unaware, Scripture says. They can change their physical appearance instantaneously. They can touch people. They can do all sorts of things. Angels can do that. Fallen angels can do that. Demons can't. Different category. And so they asked to go into the swine that's up on the mountainside that led down to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus led them. Why did he do that? He said, I'll tell you in a minute. Then the demons went out of the man. Praise God. Imagine what that man felt like. Went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. 6,000 demons into 2,000 pigs. How many pigs had how many demons in each one, possibly? If it was divided equally, who knows? They went into them. That's why I've entitled the message Deviled Ham. You just need to go home with that. You get to go home on that and just kind of think of that. But one of the things we need to understand, too, is that Matthew and Mark recorded this incident, and there were two men like this, not one. Same incident, but this one was the worst of the two. We need to be aware of the reality of demons. That's why he sent them into... If he just said, get out, and the guy kind of brushed it off and was like, whew, man, I'm better now. It wouldn't have impacted the people to help them understand demon and powers of darkness are real. So they saw this physical reality of Jesus saying, get out and go in. And they went in. They had to ask Jesus permission, which shows who has the authority. Jesus. If we ever encounter demonic activity that is more than what our daily spiritual warfare is, where we identify an actual demonic being, remember, Jesus is the highest authority. There is no level of competition there. And we are in him and he is in us. We need to be aware of the destructiveness the demons can cause in our lives. Whether a person is lost and they're influenced by what Jesus said before we knew Christ, that our father, our spiritual father, was who? Satan, Lucifer. Why? Well, the first time I heard that, I said, how dare you? I have never, ever, ever thought that way before, and or claimed or credited Satan as being my spiritual father. He said, no, it's not whether you've acknowledged it or acclaimed it or knew it. It's a reality that you're spiritually dead, and the only spiritual influence you have on your life that's leading you away from God is demonic. The spirit, so your spiritual father is Satan. when you're lost, whether you know it or not. But we're saved. And we have a heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy. And He is holy. And we are called to be children of light. But we need to be aware of the destructiveness the demons can cause in our lives. And yield ourselves to God. Yield ourselves to God. When someone accepts Jesus, or let me put it another way, accepting Jesus always results in change. I love this story, even though it's kind of on the creepy base, the creepy side, we don't like thinking about it. Look at the results of this man. Verses 34 through 36, when those who fed them saw what happened. They fed the swine. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man that we couldn't contain with chains and shackles, this man that threatened us at every point, was now at peace and clothed and of a right mind. And they became afraid. They saw the power of God. They had an opportunity. They got the apple hit in the head. This is power. And if they were listening, this is God. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. The man had changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It certainly did for this man, didn't it? All things became new. I'm no longer, I don't have one, I don't have 100, I don't have 1,000, I don't have 6,000 demons inside of me driving me crazy. I'm sane. I'm whole. I'm clean. I'm pure. I am right with God. How awesome is that? Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. That's evidence of change. The man that once scared everybody and lived violently, immodestly, was now saying, I want to be with you, Jesus. Shouldn't that be the direct response? But Jesus sent him away. And all the old, when Jesus was walking through Israel, and he healed the lame, or he healed the blind, or he raised the dead, or Jairus' daughter, or the centurion's servant, or whomever, he said, go, but don't tell anybody. Because of the political influence that the Pharisees and Sadducees would make of it to bring misconception. But here he's in Gentile country and he says the opposite. He sent him away saying, return to your own house, a demon-possessed guy that's now free of that demon possession. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Do you ever think the old adage that says, good can come from bad things that happen? We question that sometimes. Sometimes bad things are really horrible in our life. And yet in time, we might look back and go, I see the good that God was doing in that. The bad that happened to this man, God took it and used it for good. It just shows the upper hand of God. Satan, you're not going to come against me with any type of victory. Whatever you use against me, I'm going to turn around and use it for good. And we need to remember that as well. As with the newly changed demon-possessed man, we should want to go with Jesus. And then finally, following Jesus always involves choices. Luke 8:37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Listen what's being said here. They saw the power of Jesus. They had opportunity to acknowledge him as God. They had opportunity to believe in him. And what did they say? Go away. You've not only frightened us, but you challenge our lives with change. Whether it be prosperity with what they're doing, whatever. They didn't want... Some people will hear the gospel and they go, I don't want you, Jesus, because I'm afraid of the change that you're going to require in my life. And they walk away. And what's Jesus say? Okay. And he walks away. That's sad. What would have happened to that region of the world today if they had said yes? And how would that have changed things? But Jesus didn't push the issue. He didn't cram their head through the gate. He said, fine. And he got in the boat and left. Wow. So what do we learn? Well, first of all, I would just say that Jesus was asked to leave for fear that he would change and disrupt their lives. And then a couple of questions. Do you fear change or disruption to your life from following Jesus? And what do you fear? You ever have in your heart as a Christian, if I give myself even that much more to the Lord, I wonder what the Lord's going to want, how he's going to direct me, what he wants from me. And I'm terrified of that. But don't be afraid. Because to follow him is the greatest decision of our life. The greatest choice. God's changes are meant for the best for us and come from an all-knowing, all-loving, all-wise God. Therefore, no matter what condition or situation our lives are in, God can deliver us. And that's the message. Can we trust in the authority and the power of Jesus? And that's what he's establishing, and that's what he's calling us to do. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. I thank you for the demonstration of your power and your authority over powers of darkness. Help us not to be children that are afraid, but also not to be cocky and arrogant about it, but to be in total submission to you and to your authority and your power, especially when dealing with powers of darkness in our life. And I ask, Father, please, that you help us to just love you, grow in you, and discover you more and more every day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com. And tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.